Good morning, Home of Christ.
Good morning.
Just before we start, since this is morning, I'm thinking of showing something that I'll use maybe tonight as well and tomorrow. In Kenya, when people greet one another, because, you know, they are a very familial culture, very warm, and so they don't want to miss shaking hands. So even the guy from far off, if he's like a brother and he wants to greet that person, but, you know, they're on the way something, but they need to do it. So this is how they do it. Put your hands like this. Yes. And say, are we together? And when we say that, clap like this and say yes. All right. Are we together? Are we together? All right. So talk to the person to your left and right and share this. What became clear overnight? What became clear overnight? Or I should put it another way, what is it that the Lord puts in your heart that keeps you thinking since last night? All right. What the Lord puts in your heart that keeps you thinking since last night? So go, share it with your left and right. All right. Are we together?
Yeah.
Are we together? Keep that mood because I believe that you're going to talk about it, I think, during a time with your small groups. I'd like to open the session this morning with a conversation that really intrigues me last year. It was a conversation between Ayan Hirsi Ali and Richard Dawkins. This was uploaded by Unheard, one of the atheist website, and they have the conversation named The God Debate. So Ayan Hirsi Ali, if you don't know, she is a Somalian woman, and she moved to Europe, I believe to Netherlands, and basically became an atheist. And she regards, in the past, Richard Dawkins as her mentor in atheism, you see. Actually, atheism has discipleship as well, if you believe about it. So she regards Richard Dawkins as a mentor, but as recent as a year ago, she made an article opposite of Bertrand Russell, who used to write Why I'm Not a Christian. She wrote Why I Am a Christian. And that prompts Richard to have a debate with her. So as she set out, Richard Dawkins does not waste any time. And basically, are you a cultural Christian? Is this a political move? Or why? What happened? This is what she said. I didn't like many people who come to faith see big banging lights. And I didn't have any of those spectacular experiences that some people share. I had a personal crisis. I lived for about a decade with intense depression and anxiety and self-loathing. 10 years of intense depression, anxiety, and self-loathing. I hit rock bottom. I went to a place where I actually didn't want to live anymore, but wasn't brave enough to take my own life. I had, over a long period of time, seen a psychiatrist, other doctors. Basically, she tried everything. I was trying to understand my condition and trying to treat it with the help of pure evidence-based science. And last year, so that was 2023, I saw one therapist who said, perhaps it's something else that you have. This is very interesting. This therapist described what Ayan is undergoing as spiritual bankruptcy. Spiritual bankruptcy, coming from a therapist. And then she said, having reached a place where I had absolutely nothing to lose, I prayed. So again, remember, she was an atheist. She is not now. Where I had absolutely nothing to lose, I prayed desperately. And for me, that was a turning point. And what happened after that is a miracle in its own right. I feel connected to something higher and greater than myself. My zest for life is back, and that experience has filled me with humility. To which Richard replied, I've called you a political Christian, but from what you've just said, it sounds like you're more than just a political Christian. It sounds as though you actually believe it. So Richard continued saying that, why are you into this faith thing that's obsessed with sin? And then Ian said this, Christianity is actually obsessed with love. That's the figure of the teaching of Christ. I'm a brand new Christian. I'm finding out this is the opposite of growing up as a Muslim and the message of Islam. The message of Christianity I get is a message of love, message of redemption, a story of renewal and rebirth. And here's Ali. She only came to Christ last year. And her journey sent shockwave among atheist community in Europe, UK, and some parts in the States. But what's interesting is, as she made herself vulnerable, sharing that out of that desperate place of rock bottom, God met her. And you can see many other stories like that, including mine, and it might be including yours. But here's the thing. Somehow, someway, God designs His grace to be experienced and a revival to start at the place of rock bottom. Let me repeat that again. Somehow, someway, God designs His grace to be experienced at the place of rock bottom. And in that space, that's where renewal, rebirth, and revival happens. So I like for us to invite all of us to hear what God's word says about this. How revival of our personal life, God gives it in one place. And you can see it here. Can I invite all of us to be upstanding as we read God's word? All right. This is Isaiah chapter 57, beginning verse 14. Let's read it. This is God's word. 1, 2, 3. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. You may be seated. We'll read the rest of the passage, but this is the main thing, the main message. The word revival, revive, is being repeated, emphasized. The writer, Isaiah, is emphasizing that revival is God's will. Revival is God's design. Revival is God's character. But he's locating the place of revival here. And the location is with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. In the spirit of the lowly, the heart of the contrite. Now what struck me as I read this is where it says, and above, the one who is high and lifted up. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw God himself being praised by the angels, the cherubim, saying, holy, holy, holy. And the title is being said is the one who is high and lifted up. That's the very title that Isaiah ascribed to the Lord when he saw the Lord. The same holy, holy, holy God is revealing himself only to the contrite and the lowly spirit. Now hear me. God is located in a place where we cannot go. It said he dwells in a high and holy place. All of us can't go there. But he made himself known. He made himself, given himself an appointment with each one of us, if we hear it, in another location. And that location is with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. It's interesting, if you notice, that high and above and down below, but there's nothing in between. Basically, Isaiah reminding us, we cannot find God in that mushy middle. We cannot go up there, we can go down low, but we cannot find God in that mushy middle. And why is that important? Why is that important? It said, the Bible says God dwells in two opposite places at once, way up high in his holy place where we can't go, way down low among the lowly and contrite, where we can go. Where we can go. And so we gladly descend to God's dwelling place where he brings real help for real sufferers. Real help for real sufferers. I believe some of us can tell stories that you might go through the motions from Monday and again to Monday, only to find yourselves being emptied out in that desperate place where you might not admit at one time, but finally confess before the Lord and you experience a breakthrough. I wonder how many of you experienced that. Because that's the experience of God's people. That's the experience of God's people. Here are some locations where God meet his people. Can you guess what's on the left? It's on Mount Sinai. Do you need another clue? Burning bush. God made Moses when he was at rock bottom. He aspired to be, in a sense, a judge, even a savior for his people. But then he found himself saying to God, when God calls him, that, you know, I cannot speak. Even though he's being taught with the wisdom of Egyptians, he said, I won't go to Pharaoh. His estimation of himself is so rock bottom that he said, exclude me out of this calling, God. Whoever you are that you're seeking, you're wrong. You need to find someone else. But that's where God met him. That's the burning bush. I think it's located in the monastery of Catherine in Mount Sinai. How about the one on the right? Can anyone guess? Who lives in several seasons of their life in a cave? You remember in the Bible? David, exactly. Out of all places, David cannot run to cities and houses because that's exactly where Saul will find him, which actually he did. And so he had to find a place where absolutely even Saul could not find him, in a cave called Adullam. What's interesting is in the 1 Samuel, in that cave, as God brought David there, many people, and it said like this, many people in debt, many fugitives of crimes, come and join David over there. And God made them, through David, mighty warriors. I just read the reading of the Bible where I had a yearly reading. I reached 2 Samuel at the end. And it listed the mighty warriors of David. There are 30 of them. All names. I didn't even remember. But those 30 warriors are being forged by God through David. Not in the palace, not in places of fortress where they have all the equipments of war. No, it's in that cave that they became mighty. And God used David to make them mighty. How about the one below? It's an oak. Anyone remember something with an oak in the book of Genesis? God made Abraham and Sarah in the oak of Mamre. That's the oak of Mamre in Israel. It's still there. In the oak of Mamre, God came with, coming with the two angels that will go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And there, God basically ratified and confirmed the covenant that he made with Abraham and Sarah. So much so, it has been more than 10 years. In fact, it's almost 20 years during that time. Sarah laughed when the Lord is saying that to Abraham. She heard it, overheard it in the tent, and she laughed so loud, so unthinkable to her condition, so impossible to her experience, that she laughed out loud, and the Lord reminded her, why do you laugh? And in those places, God met them. In those places where they have to wait for 40 years for Moses, wait for 20 years for Abraham, wait for many years for David before he become a king. That's where God met them, in that place of rock bottom. Because the storyline of the Bible culminates with the one who comes broken and contrite. Do you know what this place is? It's a garden. Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Gethsemane is actually an olive grove. In order for olives to produce the oil, what must happen? It must be crushed. The olive must be crushed several times, and the pure olive comes with the biggest crushing. And Jesus made himself known as the one, the God of Gethsemane, the God of the lowly and the contrite. In fact, Paul said, who, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself being born in the likeness of man, taking the form of a servant. And when he, in the human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, death on the cross. It's not only a design, it's what he planned from eternity, that God is calling people to himself, experiencing his grace, and being revived only in that place of lowliness and contrition. In fact, Jesus said in a parable of a Pharisee who's in the front saying that, I did this, I did that, I did everything. And then there's the tax collector at the back who beat his breast, saying that, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, who is justified? The tax collector. Even Peter said, God opposes the proud, gives grace to who? To the humble. So there's team proud, team humble. Which team you are? I want to be in the side of God. And God has made it clear. From eternity, from his character, from his purpose, from his story, from his people, that he is on the side of the humble. So that's who this is for. It's for those who are brokenhearted, crushed in spirit, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When we say evil, right, we think of Hitler. We think of, obviously, Epstein. Obviously, some places, people in those high places. But here's the thing. When the Bible says evil, evil is not simply a moral category. Evil is whatever way, whether it's a good way, whether it's a obviously bad way, but at times it might be like a righteous way to move God out of the center and make him in the periphery. Friends, when I think of this, I was reminded by the story of Nehemiah. Here's a paradox of the humble and the evil. The paradox is this. As we often want to see God move in our hearts, as we want to yearn, perhaps we have the fire in the past, and we might say to ourselves, somehow I've lost it. Somehow I do not feel again the kind of first love that I had. Or, basically, you're wondering here why I'm here. Why I'm sitting here, listening here, whoever you are. You can see yourselves somewhere in this. Here's the paradox. The humble sees the sin and consider it as his own, even the sin of others, and in Nehemiah's case, even the sin of his ancestors and the culture around him. He does not disown the sin, he owns up the sin and surrender it to God. But the evil does not see sin as his own, as her own. They see sin as somewhat outside of him, some outside of her. It's something that's not here, it's something out there. And that's why they're the problem, they would say. And that's why these guys are the ones that make this world terrible and miserable. So the difference is, it's not someone that without sin. The humble owns and acknowledges sin, but the evil disown that and consider it as someone else instead of his own. Nehemiah, out of all people, as he hears about the condition of Jerusalem, as he hears about the condition that's facing there, the shame, the fear, the people living in there, he had the life that all the exiles want. He became one of the people, the servant of the king. Basically, he met with the king almost every day. He has the status, he has the access, he has the reputation, he has the fame, he has everything. But remember, he is an exile. And because he is an exile, he is a slave. If we decide to play the world's game, remember, as an exile, we're always slaves in this world. We do not belong here. And your soul knows it. Your soul knows it. And that's why in that nights of where it's quiet, you feel something missing and you want to reach something, but you don't know how. Do you see yourselves as someone that, you know, I think I'm okay. And I think I'll be okay. Or do you see yourself like Anne, that somehow, some way, she needs a higher power to intervene in our life. Dear friends, can we just read this one again? You can be seated. Let's read verse 16 until 18. 1, 2, 3. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him, I hid my face, and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his honad. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners. Why? Why in that low place? Why in that low place? Let's continue to read this word. 1, 2, 3. Creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Why in that low place? You see the ones underlined there, peace, peace to the far and to the near. Do you see it? Paul quotes that in Ephesians chapter 3, saying that Christ came killing the hostility, bringing peace, peace to the far and to the near. So it's said in Old Testament in Isaiah, and it's said again in New Testament. And Jesus actually said, in the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those coming from east and west would come to the table. Prostitutes and tax collectors, he said. But afterwards, he said, but you, the Pharisees, people living in Judah at the time, the crowd, would not sit in the table because they would not humble themselves like the tax collectors and the prostitutes. So daring. So daring of Jesus to say that. It's in his will and in his plan that those who experience revival, those who experience the depth, the width, the breath of his grace, are those who are far off, and then there's those who are near. Somehow the far off would come first before the near. A missionary gave this illustration. Consider in this place, this is God present here. Consider myself as someone in the church. I mean, I go to Sunday, every church, church on Sunday, and then been with all the activities. I'm present. I serve. But my face is facing back. My face, my body, my life is actually facing back. I'm not facing him, but actually I'm like this. He's on my back. But there's someone on the corner, in the right corner, and maybe for the 12th time, she tried to quit, but she cannot flush the pills. For the 20th time, she tried to sleep, but somehow, some way, she found herself on the back of her boyfriend's car again. But the person with all her brokenness and her wounds is bringing that to Jesus. Even though she's far off, the Lord says he is near to that person, more so than the guy here, than me. Where do you see yourselves in there? Where do you see yourselves? Sorry. At his cross, dear brothers, sisters, friends, at his cross, our shameful addictions, our embarrassing slavery, everything that we hate about ourselves, he took it unto himself. It sank him down to death. We can get free and live again. And because of that, because of the cross, that's why he always begins revival in that low place and bringing us right now into that low place. All of us here, perhaps some of us, is being brought to that low place even in these few days and weeks. And you're thinking and crying out, not out loud, but in your soul, what is this that's happening to me? Everything doesn't make sense, but God is actually bringing you to that low place because that's where you'll meet him. That's where you meet him. So what's next? I think A.W. Tozer said, someone asked, how I can experience revival? How can we as a church experience revival? He said, draw a circle around you. Put yourself in that circle and ask God, God, revive the person inside that circle. God, revive that person inside the circle. Jesus is inviting all of us to go into that circle today. Come to me, all who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. You might say, this is good, this event is good, but I'm just wary because of many things that happened in the past. You know, this is just a hype. I prayed, and then nothing happened. I prayed, I asked God, I cried out, but nada, nil. His invitation is for all of us, even our doubting hearts. He said that, just come. Come with whatever things that you have in your heart, just come. And as you come, ask him to trade all the load that you've been carrying, put that in that circle, and said, I don't know with this mess, but I'm your mess. I don't know what to do with this mess, but I'm your mess. Imagine, Home of Christ, what would it be like if this is the reality for everyone? Coming to Home of Christ, to all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, and to all who fail and desire strength, and to all who sin need a Savior. This home opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus, the mighty Savior of sinners. Friends, the first, come to that circle of low place, bring up, pull up that mess and say, I'm your mess, God. And second, perhaps someone here is already thinking, someone need to know and experience this. So here, a principle that you can carry and you carry forward. Your wounds are for the counselor. Your scars are for the church and for the lost. Your wounds are for the counselor, but your scars are for the church and for the lost. Bring your wounds to Jesus. Bring your sin, brokenness, whatever things that's holding up in the past that you said, I don't know whether I can say it or not, but bring it. Bring it to the wonderful counselor. And as that wounds are healed, those become scars that will tell the story of the scarred Savior. And it's for the church and for the lost. Some of you might have those scars and perhaps have kept it, but the Lord is calling you as you open up those scars, surrender it for the building up of the church and for the lost. There are people waiting for you who have story, who have a name, and who have a need. And God wants to use that healed wound to heal them and point them to Jesus. One last thing, and after this, perhaps the band could be in the front. I'd like for you to end with this story. This man is called Eric Yasser. I met him 2017 in Chiang Mai. In the prayer room, I was in a state where I was just broken and in shame. I would not be able to meet anyone because I'm afraid that I do not measure up with whatever that conversation we had. What happens that week, rather than meeting people, I'll just be in the prayer room. It's a 24/7 prayer room, and I was there. And Eric came and kneeled down, face to the ground. And he said, I'm going to speak, but he's not sure whether he can speak it like the way that God puts in his heart. So we prayed for him, we prayed with him, and then off he go. That night, he told his story to all of us. He was from Sudan, a man who has been trained to be a terrorist. At one time during high school, there's one Christian boy named Zachariah. Yesirah hate Zachariah, not only with his guts, but all of his being hates Zachariah. So one time, Yesirah, with all his friends, gather in the trees during the pathway back home, ambush Zachariah, and basically tear every bone, every joint, and leave him dead. He walk home, wash his hands, and do the salat prayer. That night, he is very proud because he did something for Allah. Years later, he came to Christ through a way that is miraculous. His cousin was healed by an Egyptian Coptic, and he was discipled by that Coptic believers. Long story short, he came to Egypt for a training as a pastor and church planner. And then he met someone with a sort of like an ailment that forced him to drag his feet. And somehow this man addressed him, Yeser, Eric, do you remember me? Eric said, I don't. Would you care to tell me who you are? He said, Yeser, I'm Zachariah. As Eric told this story in front of thousands back at the time, his countenance changed. He said he is full of shame and all the memories, the past that has happened, it's still there and still fresh because he hasn't asked forgiveness and he hasn't known that whether Zachariah lives or not. Before he even can speak the next word, Zachariah said, Eric, I want you to see my Bible. He said, open the first page, Eric. And there in the first page of the Bible, that's his name, Eric Yasser. He said, Yasser, even though you really hate me, I survive so that I can pray for you. For the last 20 years, I prayed your name every day. I remember Eric that night kneel down like this. And he said, to everyone here who felt that there is something that they need to bring to God, remember who you are. Remember who Jesus is. Just come, because I'm the great sinner. He already knows me even before I know him. More so to each one of you. I still remember that night like yesterday, because that's when everyone in the room see the atmosphere shifted, and we just go one by one, go to the front. My friend and I, Anthony, the guy who leads the prayer room, were just in tears. That was the turning point of my life and ministry. Dear friends, brothers, sisters, today can be a turning point as well for each one of you. If you hear it, if you hear his call, today can be a turning point. His call is for you. I'm not here to preach. I'm here as the male guy who sent out the invitation. The invitation is out. Now it's up to you to respond. Father God, in Jesus' name, you know each one here by name, and by your Holy Spirit which you speak into their lives. Human words are very temporary. Your word, your living word, is alive, eternal, powerful. You're calling each one of us to come to that circle of low place, surrendering all of who we are, all of our mess. Say that we are your mess, Lord. We are your mess. Come, meet us. Meet me. That's okay, be stillness. With stillness, asking God to fill this stillness with his voice in our hearts. May I humbly ask Pastor Jeremy to come forward and to pray for each one of us. Thank you.
Wherever we stand this morning, I humbly ask you to give us, each one of us, a humble spirit, a contrite spirit, to confess our sins and iniquities before you, our wrongdoings, our bad attitudes, our pride, and help us cast off all these iniquities that so easily entangled us. Bring us back to you, Lord. Bring us closer to you as you come closer to us in our lowly places. Bring healing upon us. whatever sins we're struggling with, may you come in, cleanse us, make us new, purify us, move our eyes away from evil things, and turn our eyes toward you, toward the holy, righteous, and loving you. I pray for the following session. I pray that we will be willing to reach out to people around us and pray together, to share honesty, to confess honesty, and to have a true friendship and fellowship in your love. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to break into small groups. You will find your own group. This morning, you are totally free. I encourage you to use your freedom, hopefully to find someone you don't know. Okay? I just met someone new this morning. I met Elder Alvin from Hop Fine. Heard about him all the time. This morning, I finally get to meet him in person. And this is the reason for the retreat, right? The purpose of the retreat is for us to know people not just as an email alias, but as a person, a real person. So I encourage you to find someone you don't know this morning and pray together with that person, if you will. Okay, so is worship team going to come out here and lead worship? No, we're just going to pray, right? Okay, right. So please, split into groups and pray together. Pray for each other and pray for our churches. Yeah, let's pray.